So now, Chizu, I believe you're going to be reading, so over to you.
The reading today is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you have heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continuously ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of our Lord.
Thank you, Chizu. Good morning. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we give you thanks for your word, and we pray, Holy Spirit, you'd open it up and apply it to our hearts. But more than that, Lord, we pray that we may pray more through what we hear today and pray effectively in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, around the year AD 60, the great apostle Paul was in a very bad place. He was imprisoned in Rome, and a prison in those days wasn't exactly a holiday camp. Yet, despite his awful circumstances, Paul was actually, well, quite joyful, really. After all, he once said that he'd learned how to be content in any situation, and I guess that he was content in prison in a way. But there was a specific reason why St. Paul was in good spirits at that time. There was a church situated in a small city in what is now modern-day Turkey called Colossae. Paul didn't start the church. Paul never even visited the church and never got to know the members. But he'd heard good things about them and wanted to encourage them as a church community and to guide them in the right direction. So now, how do you do that from prison when you're banged up in some smelly, rat-infested place? Well, in practice, all St. Paul can do was to write a letter to them and to pray for them. And so Paul prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and he just kept on praying. You know, sometimes you hear it said rather feebly, well, of course, you know, all we can do now is pray. But for Paul, prayer was a first result, not a last result, and prayer must be our first result too. You know, the greatest thing you can do for anyone is actually to pray for them and for them to experience the love of God for themselves. And when it comes to our own aspirations, as John Wesley once said, God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. That's what we want, isn't it? Believing prayer. So it's no surprise that St. Paul began his letter by talking about his constant prayer for the Colossians. He said this, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, he told them. That's quite a challenge in itself to say, well, we haven't stopped praying, because sometimes we start praying for something and then it all kind of fizzles out. So, big question, how did Paul pray for the Colossians? Well, firstly, he thanked God for them. He wrote, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. And notice what impressed St. Paul about these Colossians. It was their faith and love. Yeah? Faith and love. Faith and love. So why not turn to your neighbour and say, it's all about faith and love. Can you do that? And wake them up on this Sunday morning. Okay, you can stop now. You see, faith and love are the two most important things in the Christian life, not great organisation, great planning, great teaching or music or singing or whatever. Fundamentally, we're all here today because we're about a people who are involved in faith and love, as St. Paul wrote to the Galatians. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I could almost stop there, but sorry, I'm not, because there's more to say. Okay. So, secondly, Paul told the Colossian church what he was praying for. And this is the essence. This is the heart of it. Okay, he said, and wrote, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. And he went on, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. In other words, Paul wanted the church to know that what God wanted to do for them, his will, and to have the power to accomplish it. And that's really got to be on our prayer list too, has it not? And so St. Paul, the great apostle and the great man of prayer, starts his letter to the Colossians by talking about his prayer life. And what a life it was. As David said, Paul was a man of prayer, and that's why he was a great apostle. But what about you and me today? How can we even begin to pray? And what can make our prayers more effective? None of us are experts on prayer, and even St. Paul never said he was, and quite frankly, I feel the least qualified person to talk about this subject. But how can we begin to pray effectively is our question. Well, it's from the example and teaching of Jesus that we learn most about effective prayer. Jesus lived a life of unbroken communion with God, which was based upon prayer. It flowed from his prayer life. And Jesus found it essential to be in constant prayer. So, if Jesus depended on prayer, how much more should you and I be people of prayer? You know, we can pray at any time and in any place. We can pray in bed or on a bus or in the middle of the night. We can pray when driving a car, but if you do, please don't close your eyes when you pray. I thought I'd throw that out there. However, Jesus told us to give times of private prayer away from distractions. He said this in Matthew chapter 6. But when you pray, you know, not if you feel like it, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So, now, we don't want to be legalistic about this because Jesus was never legalistic. But clearly, having a daily quiet time with God brings rewards to those who seek him in their place of private prayer, wherever it may be. For me this morning, it was my wonderful cabin in the garden, but it could easily have been somewhere else, the loo even. But that place of private prayer is so important. Now, well, you might say, well, that's okay, but I'm just so stretched. I haven't got time for a special place and time of prayer. Well, if that's the case, consider the example of a lady called Susanna Wesley. As a vicar's wife in the 18th century, she raised no less than 10 children, and she taught them all herself. How did she cope? Well, she sat in a chair for about 2 hours every day with her apron over her head. And when the children saw that, they knew that Mum was praying to God and mustn't be disturbed. Her prayers were effective, very effective. Two of her sons were John and Charles Wesley, and they grew up to create the Methodist Church, and they helped to change the whole course of history. You know, to find time to pray may be even as simple as putting down the magazine or the mobile phone or turning off the telly. Actually, if you do those things, you'll probably find you've got a few hours. Such is modern life. And then to begin to really pray, we need to be very still and quiet before the Lord, because our lives are so busy, busy, busy. And God says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, in so doing, we turn our thoughts away from our own needs to the greatness of Almighty God. And we get the right spiritual perspective. And this in turn leads to worship and praise, by which we draw closer to God. Again, we read. This is an extract from Psalm 100. Come before him with joyful songs. And we did that just now. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. To pick up on the song, as it were, the veil in the temple has been torn. We have this access or accessibility to God. And it's through praise that we enter into his presence. And then we can pray. So if you struggle to pray, why not simply praise God for who he is? Even if that seems almost a daft thing to do and you're kind of praying it through gritted teeth. Worship him and acknowledge him for all he's done for you in Jesus, who died for you. It's far better to start that way than to begin with a shopping list of things that you think that you want. Then, if you do start with praise, you'll probably find it all takes off from there. You see, praise is the launch pad for prayer. Prayer goes up like a rocket, doesn't it? And the launch pad is the praise that kind of sends it on its way. Now, moving on, let's look at, very crucially, the characteristics of effective prayer. And the first thing I want to mention is confession. Confession. When the disciples of Jesus asked him to teach them to pray, he gave them a kind of template for prayer, which, of course, we know today as the Lord's Prayer. It's one of the things, of course, that he taught us to pray for early on in the prayer is forgiveness. Forgive us our sins, we pray early on. But, you know, some might ask, well, why do we need to keep praying for forgiveness? Didn't Jesus die for all our sin, past, present and future? Well, that's perfectly true, but we need to understand exactly what Jesus did and didn't do on the cross. You see, Jesus died in our place to save us from the penalty for sin. Right? He carried the cane. Jesus also broke the power of sin, because by faith in him we need not sin. There is that possibility and potential for us. But there remains the daily presence of sin in our lives, which needs to be dealt with. And we need to take an initiative in that regard. You see, whatever we do wrong each day tarnishes and spoils our relationship with God. It's as if as we walk through this world kind of thing, we get dirty feet. And as Jesus said, John chapter 13, verse 10. Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet, their whole body is clean. So when we come to the cross, we are cleansed all over, if you like, and baptism symbolises that. Literally, you have a kind of a bath, don't you? Thereafter, we need to have our feet washed as necessary, and so we seek God's forgiveness. But if we don't confess any sin that we are conscious of, and I stress the word conscious, it can seriously affect our prayers. And so when, for example, in the Old Testament, God's people were rebellious, he had this to say through the prophet Isaiah, and there are other quotes like this, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, God says, or it says here, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities, that sin, have separated you from your God, your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. You see the blockage. So, does all this mean that you've got to kind of dig around, as it were, in your own heart before a time of prayer and kind of find things to confess? Well, no, not at all. We trust the Lord to show us personally anything that may be wrong. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us and then to point us to the cross for forgiveness. And then we can be set free from the sin and guilt that's in the way. The Apostle John once wrote this, and quoting from the New Living Translation, dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence, and we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. Let's move on and look more briefly at some other characteristics of effective praying. And the next one, which I think is really important, is simply reality. You know, it's wonderful to realise that God knows everything about us, and yet he still loves us deeply. He knows what we're thinking of all the time. So there's no point in trying to kind of pretend and heap up religious phrases and all the rest of it. In fact, what God looks for when we pray is complete honesty with him. Honesty about our fears and failings, our moods and emotions, our thoughts and anxieties, and simply sharing what's going on inside. That's the essence of a good, intimate and close relationship with someone. You see in marriage, and God's looking for that in him. We are the bride, and Jesus is the bridegroom. And actually, even sharing things of which we might be ashamed of. You know, when we pray, the masks have to come off. And we see this repeatedly in Scripture, especially in the Psalms. Psalm 13, verse 1. The psalmist writes this, O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever, how long will you look the other way? You ever prayed like that? It seems God's far away, what the psalmist told him. I might add that a few verses later, he still thanked God by faith for his unfailing love. You know, and Jesus was also totally honest with his Father whilst praying, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he contemplated his suffering and death, and he was overwhelmed with sorrow. He prayed this, Mark chapter 14, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you want. In his humanity, that was total honesty. And of course, he was obedient, and he went to the cross for you and me. And praise God that he did. So don't be afraid to bring your deepest thoughts to God in prayer. Even, can I say, the bad ones. Even the frustration with God, who may not seem to be very near right now. Now, as soon as we are open to him and honest, it allows him to work gently in our lives. And the next thing to mention as a characteristic of effective prayer is compassion. Now, we can think that our biggest problem when we pray is lack of faith. And is that how it seems? If I had more faith, I could pray better. But it might actually be that what we really have is a lack of compassion. You see, seven times we read in the Gospels how Jesus was full of compassion for people. Right? It moved him to pray and then to heal them, to feed them, or to set them free, or whatever. You see, the word compassion literally means to suffer together, to be in it, if you like. So compassion helps us to enter into the experience of others, to care for them, and to pray. And it's something that we need to pray for ourselves. You know, compassion for others. Lord, soften my heart. Lord, take out my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. Using the words of the prophet Ezekiel. You know, when the war began in Ukraine, many of us were deeply moved by what we saw on TV. And people freely gave money to help those poor Ukrainian people. And much, much prayer has been offered up too. And that's the effect of compassion. But now the war in Ukraine is all about a powerful invader robbing people of their freedom. How many closer to home and even in our own families have suffered from a kind of invasion of a spiritual kind? I'm talking about those who have lost their freedom because of the destructive work of Satan in their lives. They've been led into drugs, led into pornography, led into gambling and to drink. And can I say also gossip and being taken captive? How different it might be if we were more of a compassionate church and that was motivating our prayer for them. Lord, soften our hearts, we pray. But they're moving on to another very important characteristic of effective prayer, and that is simply expectation. Expectation. You know, it's possible to pray all the right things in all the right way, but not actually to expect an answer. On the contrary, we should always expect God to respond to our prayers in some way or another. But you know, the early Christians prayed a lot, but surprisingly didn't always expect an answer. In the book of Acts, we read about how the apostle Peter was arrested and put in prison. And believing that he was about to be executed, the church, it says in Acts, earnestly prayed for him. Their prayers were answered when an angel miraculously released Peter from prison. Peter then went straight to the church prayer meeting and he knocked at the door. And a servant girl, I think her name was Rhoda, she went to open it, but as soon as she heard Peter's voice, she was so excited, she left poor Peter outside. And, she went in and she told the others, look, Peter's outside. I said, well, you're mad. He's not outside, he's in prison. We're praying for his release. No, he's outside. It's quite comical, really, isn't it? They hadn't expected God to set him free. Should we be surprised when God answers our prayers? You know, sometimes even the shortest and seemingly casual prayer is answered immediately. I can think of the time I used to work in a bank, and it was my habit to spend the lunch hour in the staff restroom. There I had my sandwich and a cup of tea and a power nap, as they call it, to face the afternoon. One day I was just dozing in a chair when a man came in and he sat in front of a gathering of about half a dozen young ladies. Then he got out a pack of tarot cards. And we should not be involved in tarot cards. So I kind of groaned in my spirit. And I said, oh Lord, please, can you just shut it down? Then immediately the man, he scooped up the cards and he fled the room saying, I'm sorry, but I've got to go. I've just had a migraine come on. And he was out the door. And I thought, oh. And I prayed and God answered. Oh, strange. Well, no, not really. But we don't always see it, do we? The word of God says that he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. Immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Well, that's a challenging verse, isn't it? Let's come on to the next characteristic of effective prayer, and that is unity. I love this. Psalm 133. We read this. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity, it says. And at the end, goes on, for there the Lord bestows his blessing. How true. And it's no surprise that Jesus encourages for both private and corporate prayer together. A united church, united in prayer, as well as heart and mind, is quite powerful. In fact, Jesus promised that he'd be specially present when we gather for prayer. So, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 19 and 20, we read these words of Jesus. He said, "Truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name," and can I say there's a lot more than two or three here this morning, "there I am with them." Praying together in unity and faith is so effective and so often under attack. Nothing's more attacked than a church prayer meeting. And moving on then, we come to this other characteristic, and that is persistence. There's nothing more important than prayer, and nothing is more frequently undermined. Do you know what I mean? You know, this could be your experience. You know, you start to pray, and then your mind wanders, and other thoughts come in. You start to pray, and all of a sudden, something needs urgent attention that's just kind of floated into your mind. You start to pray, and then the phone rings, or the dog barks, or somebody wants something, or the child is sick over the carpet. You start to pray, and all of a sudden, you feel tired or lethargic. Well, even the disciples of Jesus fell asleep when he most needed prayer support in Gethsemane. Now, some of all this is down to our human weakness, but some of it is actually down to Satan. The enemy, he laughs at our strengths and all the things that we think that we can do. But he trembles when we pray because he knows it's effective and he tries to stop it. Jesus taught us to persist in prayer. The more we persist in prayer, the more our hearts come in line with God's. Persistence in the face of seemingly unanswered prayer tests us and it refines us. Persistence can lead us to question our own motives and open our ears to what God is saying. So let's push on in prayer, shall we? Push. Pray until something happens. It's as we persevere in prayer, we might discover that God wants us to wait for the answer or accept a completely different answer. But, you know, God always answers prayer one way or another. Our job is to persevere, and if we have to, and listen. And so we come to the last, but by no means the least, characteristic of effective prayer, and that is forgiveness. And I mean forgiveness of others who have hurt us or offended us. Nothing hinders our effectiveness in prayer like an unforgiving attitude to somebody else. In fact, Jesus made it very clear that unless we are willing to forgive other people who sin against us, there can be no forgiveness of our own sins by God. And so in the Lord's Prayer, it reads, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." And then again, Jesus linked prayer and forgiveness when he said in Mark chapter 11, "Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you start praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." It's as though as soon as we withhold forgiveness to others, then God shuts his ears to our prayers. You know, we can get angry, can't we, with each other. But St. Paul taught the Ephesians not to let the sun go down on their anger towards others. "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." In other words, if they failed to forgive others and kept on being angry, they cut themselves off from the grace of God. They lost his protection, and so left themselves open to spiritual attack from the devil. So can I just say this? Are your prayers seemingly unanswered? then I feel bound to act. Is there someone that you need to forgive? It might even be to forgive yourself. And actually, to forgive God, because when we forgive, we listen, we lift our judgment. Lots of people hold a judgment against God. God, where were you when so-and-so happened? And we lift that. And through the forgiveness, we place ourselves in the position where we can be heard. Let me close with these words from St. Paul, which he actually put into practice himself when he prayed, as we saw for the Colossians. He said this, this is Paul, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Amen. Amen. We've heard a lot about prayer. Let's now listen to an answer to prayer. And Jan's just going to come and share a few thoughts. Thank you.
Hi. I'd just like to share a story with you this morning. At one point in my career, I had an unusual job and was receiving achieving really good results. So they decided to have a special inspection to see exactly what I was doing. The inspector came in and watched me all day from 8:30 in the morning till 3:30 in the afternoon. Whilst I wasn't actually teaching, she was asking me questions and looking through my notes and so on. Clipboard in hand, it was extremely stressful. At the end of the day, she said, I'm really sorry, but I haven't got much time. So she said, I just want to say that the day went really well, but there were three things that I think you could really improve on. And she continued to talk about those. All I could hear was that criticism. It might have been a really good day, but she was saying that I hadn't done enough. And I felt really terrible. I felt a failure. I felt that I hadn't been valued for all the years of work I'd put in. And I really felt overwhelmed. That evening when I got home, my husband Robert asked me how the day had gone. And I said, if this is what teaching's going to be about like now, I am not doing it anymore. And he just said, okay, because he knows me. But that night, I really cried out to God about the pressures of life and my feelings of failure. I cried fervently for help and direction. I felt completely lost. As I lay there in the quiet, nothing work-related came to my mind. God didn't seem to be speaking to me in that same way. But I really felt God's presence around me. It was like a hug. And I felt real peace and kind of acceptance. And I slept really well. And God's grace and peace had enabled me to overcome that feeling of overwhelmed. And I was able to feel calm as I faced the next day. Well, 2 days later, because Robert knows to leave me, he asked me again about work. And I said, oh, it's okay. I prayed and I'm at peace with it all, so it's fine. And he said, oh, so you won't want the job I found you then? Within the school where he was head teacher, there was a unit for blind and visually impaired pupils. And the leader of the provision for the borough just happened to be in his school one of those mornings and just happened to have 10 minutes before a meeting, so popped in to see the head teacher, which he didn't normally have time to do. As part of his chat, he said, it's really great. I've been granted funding for a new teacher, but where on earth am I going to find an experienced teacher who's prepared to stop and retrain? And Robert said, I think I know someone. I had cried out to God, and he gave me great peace, which was huge on that day when I needed it. And on this occasion, he then supernaturally caused things to fall into place, far exceeding anything I had imagined, and definitely an answer to prayer. It was the job that I loved the most. It was fantastic. I gained confidence and had wonderful job satisfaction with these such needy children. I pray knowing that God is with me, and I'm really, really grateful for the love of my heavenly dad. He doesn't always change our circumstances, but he is always in them with us. And when God changes my circumstances or my view of them, I really give thanks. Thank you.